In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. There is no doubt that the city of Bern, both in its foundation and today, is defined by the river Ahr. Its power and flow mean that it has to be treated with respect. I don't know if you have ever tried to cross a river in full spate. Once on a coastal walk with my brother, we tried to cross a fast flowing river estuary. Rucksacks above our heads, there was a moment about halfway across when we looked at each other with the thought, we're not going to make it. Well, we did just. But we learned a lesson that day, that rivers are not to be underestimated. Some of the most important action in the Bible takes place in rivers. The Hebrews at the Red Sea, Jacob on the run at the Jabbok when he sends all his worldly goods across, Joshua in today's Bible reading at the Jordan, and of course, the baptism of Jesus. A beautiful Easter hymn declares that death's flood hath lost its chill since Jesus crossed the river. But let's return to Joshua, where priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant have to step into the river before it will part. I like to imagine those men dipping their toes in, everyone watching and wondering, is this really going to happen? Well, of course it does. And when the whole nation had crossed over on dry ground, Joshua commands 12 men to take up stones from the River Jordan to serve as a memorial of that moment. Something solid and permanent to represent the numinous and the spiritual. A sign to future generations who may ask, what do these stones mean? I wonder what you would say in answer to that question if a new generation pointed to these stones and inquired as to their purpose. When we dedicate a church, we often pause to pray with Jacob that this place will be nothing less than we desire it to be, the house of God and the gate of heaven. We try to acknowledge the significance of what has been sustained here and the invitation that persists through the life of the church and the community who gather here week by week. Ever since I was a child, I've been suspicious of contrived and manufactured celebrations, wanting something more than the superficiality of a fairground ride and a mouthful of candy floss. Unless there is a depth of commitment in relationships of love, then the rest is mere window dressing. Rowan Williams once observed that stones are spoken of many times in the scriptures. Jacob, fleeing his sins, set up the stone he had used as a pillow after dreaming of a stairway to heaven. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it, he says. At his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the Pharisees told Jesus to rebuke his disciples who proclaimed him as Lord. But he said, I tell you, if these keep quiet, even the stones will cry out. Peter exhorts us, like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The theme is for the inanimate to become alive by the presence and activity of God's Spirit upon the lives of people who are transformed by their encounter with the living God. There is a lot that could be said about the ability of our church buildings, especially the interior space, to shape and empower the experience of those who gather here. We've begun to talk about the idea of spiritual capital, a way of quantifying, of valuing what churches bring to their communities, not least in protecting a space that speaks the language of silence. Often, as visitors to churches, we come not to meet others, but to meet ourselves, and as ourselves, meet with the very ground of our being, God Himself. We ask rather a lot of our buildings, and for the most part, they deliver in abundance, but we must not use them as an excuse, as an alternative, that is, to the dedication of our own lives, which is really what an occasion like this points to. One of the things that we often don't pursue sufficiently is the celebration of the lives of the saints. In a very particular way, this theme is gathered up in today's distinctive Feast of All Saints, and we wonder how it can be possible for the all of this day to say what it means. The rule of Benedict reminds us that when we stand to pray or proclaim our faith, we are showing respect and lending weight to what we believe. So when we stand to say the creed in a few moments, we say we believe in the communion of saints, and in doing so, we affirm that though we may stand either side of the veil, we are still members today of the same body. We are alive to them and they to us because we are all of us in Christ. And we meet together with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. In this way, our humble gathering takes on a larger, even universal significance, being part of a community across time and eternity, both here and hereafter, should be a source of constant encouragement. When John received his vision of the heavenly court, he heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty thunder peals, crying out, "Alleluia!" All saints and its images can come to us as a blessing in a time when we struggle with some harsh realities facing Christian faith and the church, in an age when we don't have to look far to find examples of the failure of religion. We need the witness, the encouragement, and the company of those whose lives have been, or indeed are, transparent to the life, to the grace and goodness of God. To fail to keep their memory, to sustain their witness, is to deny the very thing that validates our existence as a church, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Evangelism, that word that so unnerves the average Christian, is ever and for always an invitation to encounter the community of those whose lives are open to the effect of God's Spirit upon them. In John's Gospel, in the first missionary encounter, Jesus simply says, "Come and see. Come and be involved in the mystery. Come and see what it might be like to love and praise the Eternal Father with the full joy of the Spirit. Come and be where I am." And so, in our mission as a church, in seeking to imitate Christ, we do not begin by saying, listen to these arguments, but come and see where Christ is at work, alive in the lives of those who were around and are around at the Eucharistic assembly. We may not all be canonizable saints, but we will be people seeking to inhabit the place of Christ, turned to the Father, and to be inhabited by God the Holy Spirit. And we may not be making much of a success of it, but we are trying. This is where we encounter what I call the holy gap, the distance that we perceive exists between what we believe a saint to be and the people that we know we are. We might sympathize with Nietzsche, who said, "I might believe in the Redeemer if his followers looked a little more redeemed." Being realistic about ourselves, the church, and those who have made up the body of Christ down the centuries is a necessary part of our journey into maturity. But though we sometimes struggle to live the good news, this does not mean that the good news isn't true. At some deep level, we long to be redeemed, and in doing so, share the perspective of the spiritual writer Leon Bloy, who said that the only sadness is the sadness of not being a saint. In an age and culture keen to expose the details of human frailty to scrutiny, it would be easy to become cynical about the saints and our place alongside them. But the holy gap is an illusion. For what is remarkable about the lives of those we celebrate as saints is not their capacity for human weakness, but that to some observable degree, they have opened up a space in which God can act and let the light through. We may not yet be ready to give ourselves utterly to the cause of Christ in the world, but the saints declare that it is possible for them and for us. By accepting that God has called us to be who we are, where we are, and given us all the resources we need to do his work in our situation, we can become the saints for our day. This is what life in all its fullness means, and in part why the gospel reading chosen for today is the Beatitudes. Being Christian means becoming holy. It's about experiencing a series of reversals, about becoming co-creators of God's kingdom, where the poor are exalted and the meek inherit the earth, the pure in heart are blessed. What the saints show us more than anything is what it means to live as if continuously we are truly alive. To live in the here and now as if already liberated into kingdom life, courageous because inspired, hopeful because confident, risk-taking because free. If the one sadness is not being a saint, the one gladness is the gladness of communion, living in communion with God, with one another, and with the saints triumphant, is being fully alive. Life for all the baptized, not just the blessed few. God of all people, from every tribe and language, you call true witnesses who sing your praise, live your grace, and work for peace. May we share their faith and know our need for you, that we might be a blessing to the hunger of your world through Jesus Christ, whose body we are. Amen.